He is risen. He is risen indeed. Today is Resurrection Sunday, the day that we celebrate having a resurrected Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, lived a perfect life, died a perfect self-sacrificial death for you and for me. He was in the ground for 3 days, and then he was vindicated by the Spirit, resurrected on the third day. And today of all days, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is an honor to be able to speak to you from across the ocean, all the way from Sri Lanka to Yakima, Washington. And it's an honor to be able to share with you on this day from God's Word, the resurrection story. Before we go into the resurrection story, I would just like to offer a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing on this time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your willingness to use us and to speak to us, to forgive us, to come to die on the cross for us, to be resurrected and allow us to know that you will resurrect all who believe in you unto newness of life and eternity with you. Father, thank you for the gift of the knowledge of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, today, nobody cares what I think about the resurrection or what I have to say about the resurrection, but every one of us is on the edge of our seat wanting to know what you have to say to us. So Father, please come. Please speak. Please help us to listen. And please bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Word of God, we hear about a wild event. Something that had never happened, something that was astonishing to the people who witnessed it and to the people who heard about it. And it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus had resurrected others, but for a man to be resurrected by God and God alone, impossible. Never happened. The people in the New Testament were people who reasoned through things, people that needed evidence, and they couldn't believe what they were seeing with their eyes. Now, sometimes we look back on the people in the New Testament and we think, oh, they're not as intellectually profound as we are. They're not as enlightened as us today in today's culture. And they believed in things like miracles and demon possession and exorcisms. And they believed in the resurrections of the dead, whereas we sophisticated modern thinkers, we just don't believe that way. But the gospel, it doesn't tell that story. The Gospels tell the story of a people who saw the resurrection of Jesus and couldn't believe their eyes. A people that saw the miracles of Jesus and were profoundly blown away by what they were seeing. They saw the miracles, the resurrection, the demons, and the exorcisms, and they wrote them down in the Word of God, not because they were normal and they're those kind of people who believe those kind of things, but because these were astonishing things, the things that they knew only God could do. And they wrote it down so they could remember and so that they could worship the God who performed these miracles. Now, the Gospels tell of the resurrection many times, and one of those times is in the book of John in chapter 20, where it says this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not laying with the other linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. For they did not understand the scriptures, that he must be raised from the dead. Then the disciples went back home. As the disciples ran to the tomb and saw what they saw, they were not a people who were wanting to believe that their Savior was resurrected from the dead. These are people that couldn't believe it. It was impossible for them to believe unless they saw with their own eyes. Sometimes the Apostle Thomas gets a bad rep because he's told to be doubting Thomas. We talk about him like he's doubting Thomas, but all of the disciples were doubting Thomas's. All of the disciples could not believe that the Savior that they watched die on the cross and they watched be buried was now resurrected from the dead. And they couldn't believe it till they saw it with their eyes. The Lord said to Thomas, "Blessed is he after he believed, because he's seen and believes. But how much more blessed are those who don't see and also believe." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus changes everything. It changed everything for the disciples. If you don't believe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus took place, then you would have to come up with an alternative means for the change that took place in the disciples. How these Jewish men who were worshiping God as spirit, and that no man has seen him at any time, that God, that monotheistic God, has now they've transformed into worshiping a man, Jesus Christ, as their God. Now, why would they call him God? Why would they worship him as God? They had seen something miraculous, and they had been changed. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus changed these men in a dramatic way. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes how we practice our Christianity. It changes our hope. It changes our encouragement. It changes our joy in the faith. Not just the resurrection, but also the resurrection that you will experience someday too. Because Christ's resurrection that we see here is him being resurrected from the dead. But our resurrection someday is proven by Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus means that he had offered an atonement that was accepted by the Father. His resurrection is our proof that his gift, his atonement, was accepted. And we will be accepted by God someday. And we will be resurrected. We know this is true from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter by some. If 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter, then of course 1 Corinthians chapter 15 can be called the resurrection chapter. It's a chapter that discusses Paul and the Corinthians were discussing whether or not the resurrection of the dead is possible and if it's going to happen. The doctrine of the resurrection is a big idea to the Apostle Paul. The belief in the resurrection someday was such a big doctrine that for those who taught otherwise, Paul would excommunicate them. And we have a couple examples in the Word of God of the Apostle Paul excommunicating people who were teaching the opposite of the resurrection, that you will be resurrected in a bodily form, transformed to a new body, and being with Jesus forever in heaven. That doctrine of the resurrection of the saints is big enough that Paul would excommunicate you from the church if you were teaching otherwise. And it's mentioned in a lot of the epistles, but few as strongly as Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it says this, "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, to the one untimely born, he appeared to me." Now we think about this. What is the most important fundamental doctrine that you can give to another person? And we say, well, it's this. It's that Christ died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. It's the gospel. But really, if you look closely at 1 Corinthians 15, this verse is not saying that the gospel is the first fundamental doctrine, though it may be. What it's saying is not only the gospel, but that he raised on the third day. For resurrection is a fundamental, essential doctrine for the church, for you and your faith and your hope and your eternity. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is essential. You must believe in the resurrection, not a resurrection of a spiritual body, but the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And Paul, he underlines this point in verse 13. It's chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. 12 starts like this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Some might say the resurrection doesn't happen, but if no one can be resurrected by God, then not even Christ has been resurrected. And those who are proclaiming the good news are preaching in vain. Those who are believing that they will have a place in heaven with the Lord Jesus someday, they're believing that in vain. Because if Christ is not risen, then he is like every other religious leader who has died with empty promises and is still in the ground. He goes on, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitiable. Now, the Apostle Paul does not hold back. He simply says, if Christ is not resurrected, then your faith, the faith that you practice, the faith that is leading you to have hope in eternity, is a complete waste of time. And you're not to be honored. But look at the Old Testament men of faith. They're not to be honored either. They're to be pitied because they gave their lives and they were killed for the faith that they trusted in. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ wasn't resurrected. That means the atonement wasn't accepted. And that means your place in heaven is not a sure thing. And your relationship with Christ, this walk that you have, is not an honorable thing. It's a pitiable thing. You know, in Sri Lanka here where we live, we have a temple right next to our apartment, and I see Buddhist monks all the time. I see ascetics, whether they're Hindu ascetics or they're Buddhists who are living to relinquish all of their earthly goods so that they would have a more holy life here, lacking covetousness and desire and any kind of pain that they would suffer that comes along with covetousness and desire. They relinquish all of their possessions so that they can have a more holy and perfect place in the next life. The sad thing about it is they are giving up every pleasure in this life for something that will not give them anything in the next life. And that is a believer who doesn't believe in the resurrection. That's the same situation. You're going to give up everything in this life for the sake of the Lord. But if he is not raised, then we're not honoring in living a more holy life, but rather we should be pitied because we're going on to an unsure eternity separated from God. If Christ is not risen, then he has not paid for our sin, and we're going to eternity to pay for our own sin. Now, God would still be worthy of our worship. Just because Christ died on the cross for our sin is not the only reason why we worship God. If Christ had never come and never died on the cross for our sin, he would still be worthy of our worship. But how much more joy do we have in our worship, knowing that he has come, he has paid for our sin, we serve a risen Savior, and we're going to be with him someday. 1 Corinthians, that section I was reading ends like this. In Christ, we have hope. In this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We can have great encouragement and great joy in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because he has been resurrected, we know that the atonement, the price that he paid for your sin and my sin on the cross, was accepted by the Father, and we have a place in heaven someday. And because he was resurrected, he did it as first fruit, which is a way of saying he was the first of many. Those who have trusted and believed he died on the cross for them, if that's you and me, then we get to experience this resurrection also. And we are looking forward to that day where we will be resurrected. You see, the Resurrection Sunday is a celebration of what God did on the cross, the accepting it, and the resurrection that happened for Christ, and also a looking forward to the promise that Christ will resurrect those who trust in him also. You will be resurrected someday if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You can be wrong about a lot of things in this life. You have the liberty of being wrong in a lot of things, but you simply can't be wrong about Jesus. God sent one way for you to be forgiven, one way for you to escape eternity in the lake of fire. And it is found in Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again to show you that you can be forgiven, that his atonement paid for your sin. It was accepted by God, and you will have a place with him. He will resurrect your body. And someday, all of us will be resurrected. We will stand before God, and we will bow the knee to Jesus. And some to eternal life, who have found faith in him here on the earth. Others to eternal destruction. Like I said, you can be wrong about a lot of things in this life, but you simply cannot be wrong about Jesus. Put your trust in him. Lean on the promises in the scriptures. Ask for more faith if that's what it takes. But trust in the Jesus that is the resurrected Savior. Now, I find encouragement from the resurrection story, not just because God used people who lacked faith, people who needed to see with their own eyes, and I see myself reflected in that so much, and I know that God can use me, even with the small amount of faith that I have. If he used the disciples, I know he can use me, and I find encouragement in that. But in the resurrection story, I also find great encouragement from what he said to one of his followers. It's found in John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And he had said these things to her. I find so much joy in knowing that Mary was the one that Jesus appeared to first. Early church fathers look at this story and they have to just wonder, why did Jesus appear to Mary first? I was reading a commentary, an early church father, I won't say who, just he said, "I don't see any reason in including this in the Gospels. Why would a woman's account prove anything to the lost world?" And he just had to wonder. In a time of what we would call today very misogynistic thinking, a very man-centered world, to come to a woman first doesn't make any sense if you want to reach a lost Greek world. But the Lord Jesus is so much, he stands so much taller than cultural norms. He comes to Mary and he says to Mary, "Why are you weeping? Mary, first, go and proclaim the gospel to the apostles." The apostles proclaimed the gospel to the world, but it was Mary who first told the apostles the good news. And when I think of Mary, I have to think of myself. And I don't mean to make the resurrection story about myself, but I do have great joy when I see Mary accepted by Jesus, not because of what she offered to him. Imagine the testimony of a woman in the first century. Imagine a testimony of a formerly demon-possessed woman who lacked all the normal pedigrees or degrees that would make her testimony stand out among the others. She lacked all of these things, but the Lord Jesus used her. And I know that I lack so many of these things too. So I lack the faith sometimes. I lack the pedigree. I love my family, but it's not exactly a pedigree that I'm going anywhere with. I love that Mary was the one to go and proclaim the gospel first. It's just a testament to the love of God that he would use her, even though she had nothing to offer him. He loved her and he used her. I have very little to offer to God, but he uses me and he is willing, even though I don't offer him much. What I can give him, he accepts, and he shows me great love, and I'm encouraged. And it's not necessarily about the resurrection, but it's a part of the resurrection story that I'm encouraged by. And especially this line where Jesus looks to Mary and says, "Mary, why are you weeping?" Because I have to look at myself. I have to look at the brothers and sisters around me that are maybe here listening at Titan Drive even. And I have to ask you, Christian, child of the risen Savior, why would you be sad? The resurrection gives us so much joy, so much reason to have joy. And I like to end like this. You, in the resurrection, in the belief in Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection, have so much to be joyous in. And I'd like to read just a few of those things. First, the Corinthians passage that I read just a little bit ago, 1 Corinthians 15. You have means for great joy because you serve a risen Savior. Christ died for your sin. Your sin is forgiven in Jesus. Have great joy. It is in accordance with the scriptures that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Child of the risen Savior, you have reason to have great joy because your sin is forgiven and you serve a risen Savior. And he does not hold your sin against you, but in love, he holds you dear to him. It says in the Psalms, Psalms 103, verse 10 says this, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repays according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He does not deal with us according to our sins and our iniquities because they have been removed from us and forgiven by Christ. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus today, if you are a child of the risen Savior resting in him, then today you have no reason to be sad. You have great reason to have great joy because as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards you that in Christ, in the risen Savior, he has removed your sin from you, not just simply covered it up for a later time, but removed it from you that you would be his. And like a father showing compassion to his children, so he shows you compassion. You have means for great joy because he knows your frame. He knows that you're dust. He knows that you're weak. He knows that you're feeble. And the notion that he can't resurrect a body, no matter how separated the pieces of that body are, he is able to resurrect you, and he promised that he will one day resurrect all who trust in him unto newness of life and eternity with him. And you have means for great joy in that. You also have means for great joy because you're his child. John 1:12 starting in verse 11. He says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you have put your trust in Jesus, if you have believed he died on the cross for you, you are a child of God. He has removed your sin and he has brought you into his family. You have means for great joy because you are a child of the resurrected Savior. God's love for you is a means for great joy. His resurrection proves that he loves you. It proves his intentions with his creation are good and filled with love. In Romans chapter 8, he says this, 8:35, who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep in the slaughter. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a child of the risen Savior. Isn't his name good? He has given you great means for great joy. And one of the aspects of the resurrection is that he said that he would be resurrected. He said he would die. He said he would rise again, and he was. He promises that he will rise you from the dead too. He will raise you from the dead also, and he will. And we know that promise is true because we saw it in the Lord Jesus and we look forward to it in ourselves. But he's made another promise. In Acts 1:11, the angels told the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus proves that the Lord is a man of his word. He said he would rise again, and he did. He said that he will come again, and he will raise the dead in Christ to life again, and he will. The question is, do you know him? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sin? If you don't, then how long will you wait to trust in him? He is so worthy of your trust. He is so faithful to his people. How long will you wait to trust in him and put your faith in the risen Savior? I pray that you would do that today. Let me rejoice with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for the promise that you will come again. Thank you for using people like me and like Mary Magdalene, who offer you nothing, and you offer us so much. Thank you for accepting our worships, accepting our service, and accepting us. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection and all that it means for us and the hope that it gives. Father, thank you for the eternity that you have promised in Jesus. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.